We're back. I encourage you to get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and read the articles there for a better understanding of this process. Now, as I just quoted Norman Brown, he says, what we call conscience. I really believe this is one of the key statements or quotes from his book, Life Against Death. He says, what we call conscience perpetuates. See, that keeps holding us. Inside of us, our bondage to past objects. In other words, we're going to be loyal to God's word. We're going to be loyal to that which is above rather than that which is below. Now part of ourselves. But then he says the superego unites in itself the influences of the present and of the past. So there is some of the past that's brought forward, but only what is relevant to the present. And the key word is influences. See, Kenneth Benet in Human Relations in Curriculum Change said, we have to create a culture that see those, which are the patriarchal, those who fear God, those with non-influenceable of private convictions. In other words, they're not influenced. Influence means demonic spirits from the stars. Your influence, every time you come in a group and you want to belong to that group, that's influence. Eve was influenced by the tree. Every time she went by the forbidden tree, there was a desire to relate with it. That's influence. And so he says, unite, the superego unites in itself the influence of the present, the desire to relate with the present, human relationship, and the past. And so therefore, only those things of the past that fit in the present influence, in other words, guided by the feelings, the sensuousness, this is the consensus. Consensus is the influence of the flesh guiding our lives, and that's the superego. That's why all of psychology is built on the superego and the negation of the conscience. And they'll do doublespeak. They'll say conscience, but they don't mean the conscience. Dionysius, again, Norman Brown, does not observe the limit, but overflows. For him, the road of excess leads to the palace of wisdom. This is, Mabir Mazel said, called this whole system the orgiastic Dionysian process. Dionysius affirms the dialectical unity of the great instinctual opposites. Oh, here we have it. Reunites male and female, self and others, life and death. And so there's the synthesis of man and woman becoming one, not as God has said, but unites male and female. In other words, there is no distinction. Eros does not negate anymore. No longer is there a top-down system, right and wrong, and black and white, and sheep and goats, and heaven and hell, and 2 + 2 = 4, and cannot be any other number. This is my child and not your child. This is my property and not your property. Freud saw, Norman Brown writes, that in the id, there is no negation. See, when the environment stimulates the dopamine in you, the synaptic gap, that chemical, because we're not just electrical charges, because if we were, it'd be just, you know, flip the switch and the light bulb comes on, stimulus response. But there's chemicals involved as well, which are pleasure, and those are residual. And so then the mind looks into the environment to get more, because our brain likes, we approach pleasure. It's just automatic. David automatic, when he saw Bathsheba, there was pleasure. Wouldn't have been any adultery with Bathsheba if looking upon her didn't produce pleasure. Lust of the eyes produces pleasure. And you therefore look into the environment to get more pleasure. That is what led to adultery. Now, if it had been his wife, there's no problem. The marriage bed is undefiled. But he went outside the marriage bed. He went outside the law. So God didn't have any problem with Adam and Eve getting dopamine from the trees. Because she touched the other trees and she was getting dopamine. This forbidden tree wouldn't be a problem if she wasn't having dopamine from the other trees. But every time she went by the forbidden tree, there was this internal desire. The environment stimulates the dopamine, and then the mind looks into the environment to get more of it. And so the natural inclination is to touch the tree. But there was this fear of, you know, not to eat it, but still this fear. And so there was a break off, an alienation from the tree. Well, the id is simply the environment stimulated dopamine. The mind looks into the environment. There's no cannot, must not, thou shalt not in its natural state. But God produced what was not of nature, an unnatural. He produced an unnatural condition. And so according to Freud, in the id, this moment that Satan allowed Eve to experience for herself, a satisfaction of the desire to touch, which led to not just touching, but eating. And that there's no negation. He negated God's cannot. If I get your child in a classroom and get them to share how they feel and what they think and their ought to be's in regards to your cannot, I have just circumvented anything that interfered with their id. I just got the cannot, the negative, out of the room. And their id is now set free. Therefore, he says, Freud saw that in the id there is no negation, only affirmation and eternity. I mean, this is an orgiastic time. There is no time. It is just a wonderful moment. It's euphoric. Folks, these people are intoxicated. Again, when people glaze over when you're sharing the truth, they're not in love with the truth. They're in love with, if you just said to them, oh, you're so pretty today, you know, make them feel good. They're in love with that. That's affirmation, see? That's eternity to the flesh. Then he says, the instinctual reality, the instinct nature of the child, of all of man, of human nature, of human rights, of the right of the child is, and I'm adding that, he says, the instinctual reality is Dionysian drunkenness. This is his words. And then quoting Freud, he says, we can come nearer to the id with images and call it chaos, a cauldron of seething excitement. Boy, don't you see that today with the liberal media? Whenever liberal causes are advanced, the drool is just coming off the side of their mouth. They're just intoxicated. And then Norman Brown says, now he's explaining clearly Sigmund Freud. He says, Hegel was able to see the dialectic reality. You want to do the dialectical process, he's saying. It's Baconian revel in which no member is not drunk. This is their words. They're saying we want a dialectical world, a world of drunks. You know, if you sign a contract and if somebody signs a contract and they're drunk, the contract is null and void, and yet our legislators and the whole nation is signing contracts and they're drunk, intoxicated with the flesh because we've rejected God. There is no fear of God. And then he continues, Dionysius, without the Dionysian ego, threatens us with that genuine witch's brew. In other words, if there is no I will, I want to live, and it's just the eros, the id, that horrible mixture of sensuality and cruelty, we end up with cruelty. See, this is the lawless one. You notice that the harlot, which is the satisfier of the dopamine, the harlot is the one who woos you. What gives power to the beast? Eve's flesh, which wanted to relate with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the environment stimulated the dopamine, and the brain then loves the pleasure, and the mind then looks into the environment. Well, where was the real problem? It wasn't with her matriarchal sensuousness. It was as she empowered the beast. And so the harlot empowers the beast. Do you realize this follows with the church? If the church, like remember the scribes and Pharisees, or the priests wanted to go in harmony with Rome? When the church goes in harmony with the government? When the church finds common ground with the secular realm? Even for the sake of promoting the sacred realm? The church is the harlot? And the government becomes the beast. It is ruthless, folks, because then it will turn and destroy the harlot, the matriarch. That's how it works. That's a pattern. Then he says the only alternative to the witch's brew is psychoanalytical consciousness, Dionysian consciousness. In other words, everybody needs counseling forever. If there is a universal neurosis, it is reasonable to suppose that its core is religion. And I quoted that. Do you realize this healthcare program is Dionysius consciousness? That's what it is. This is why God, when he pours out his wrath, the world would shake its fist because they don't understand. Cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Outside of human sensuousness. Again, you're seeing the symptoms of what's coming down the road. The Antichrist is the glazed over look when you share the truth with people. Now, there is, he says, if there is a Oh, I've already quoted that. Oh, no. If there is a psychoanalysis of money, it must start from the hypothesis that the money complex has the essential structure of religion. See, stored up money is stored up dopamine, but the parent has control of the money, so the kids can't get the dopamine. So you have the government come in to undo the money complex, the Oedipus complex. And therein, by taxing the parents, you can then, in the education system, give the children their dopamine, their drug money, their experience, and get everybody hooked on the money or the dopamine. And therein, everybody's taxed, one for all and all for one. This is the quest of socialism. But you know what God does with the dopamine? He gets you off of it. Chastening is grievous for a season. It is simple. When the parent spanks you, you know, it's grievous. Why? Because they just cut you off of the drug. But it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness, because then you realize, hey, I lived. I can live without the drug. And now you're free from the laws of the flesh. You're free from the lust of the flesh. Well, a tyrant doesn't want that. The tyrant wants you to be an addict. The drug pusher, which is our government today, they're pushing it. The media, everywhere you turn today, they're pushing the drug of dopamine, of pleasure. And they want you to stay on it, and they say, well, even with the tobacco. Do you realize that these companies knew that if you said you can't do something, you would do it? See, you can't tell me what I can't do. You will actually promote your product. And so anytime the government comes in to tell you what you can and cannot do in regards to the flesh, apart from God, in other words, it's all psychoanalytical, it will actually promote the flesh. It's a vicious, evil, diabolical cycle. Then Brown says, Marx had compared the money complex with the religious complex as two forms of human self-alienation. In other words, stored up money. Now, you store the money up, I'm not against money. A minister's going to have $1 billion. Abram was a very wealthy man. It's your humbleness before God. It's what if you're humble before him, the money will go as he directs. See, it's not pleasure, it's not money, that's not the problem. It's when you hang on to it. You know, white-knuckled Christians, God blesses you, and what do? You hang on to the blessing. You know, God's going to purify you sometimes. He's going to remove those blessings just to find out where your heart lies. And here's another big quote by Norman Brown. Freud, Hegel, and Nietzsche are like Marx. What does Freud, Hegel, and Nietzsche and Marx have in common? Compelled to postulate external domination. Was God in the garden external domination? You bet. And its assertion by force, in other words, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to be judged. Obey me, you're blessed. Disobey me, you're cursed. In order to explain repression. So when Marx said that traditional home, see, it is external domination and asserts force. It produces law and force to support that law. It's a government from above. Do you know totalitarianism is government from above, but it's man. You know, the fascist would be more of a one man. This is the collective man. This is the proletariat. Plato's the Republic. It was the philosopher kings who control everything. These are philosopher kings. Psychology, sociology, social psychology. These are philosopher kings. They live well on our tax dollars, and everybody's becoming a therapist. Today, more people are working in government than anywhere else. The private sector is going out. And they're all trained in this dialectical, mystical thing. And they get into this mysticism as well, because it is secularized Satanism. To take the path of psychological explanation means that the money complex is to be derived from the religious complex. So there's direct correlation. You've got to get rid of the patriarchal mind, because the patriarchal mind is capitalism. That's what they're saying. The money complex is inseparable from symbolism, and symbolism is the mark of the sacred. See, in other words, the father who has the money, God who has the money, see, he is the one who's in control. And therefore, you have to get rid of that top-down system And so you have to get rid of this real money to move it to this artificial money, which is, it's illusionary. The real essence of money is disclosed by the theory of ownership, i.e. power. All power is essentially sacred power. Power is, in essence, a psychological category. He's simply tying this to Karl Marx, the money factor, the love factor, the human relationship factor. Stored up money, capital, means you have control over somebody else. They have to work for you, and they're not getting any dopamine from it. They might get the money later on. They might use it for a trip. But while they're working for you, they're doing what you tell them to do, and that's a patriarchal paradigm. So they have to drop that or break that cycle. In other words, you have to go in partnership with your workers. This is why, General Motors, that went broke. That's all dialectical. They will gut companies to train everybody in the dialectical process. What do the CEOs do from General Motors? You'd think they would be hanging their head in shame. No, they're being scarfed up by these other companies because they did their job. Now, he says the science of use value would have to be based on a science of human nature, able to distinguish real human needs from neurotic consumer demands. In other words, if you demand what to support your patriarchal home, that's a neurotic demand. And therefore, your money that you would want to go out and do what you want to do, even to the glory of God, see, as God directs, see, that's all neurosis. Money making as unnatural perversion. And so they would see you storing up money. This is why, when you work for the companies, they'll give you the perks. They don't want you to have the cash. They don't want you to be able to isolate yourself from the process. That's perversion. That would prevent globalism. There is something in the human psyche which commits man to non-enjoyment, to work, non-leisure. What is that? That's God saying, you'll work by the sweat of your brow. They hate it. They hate God. Because they think man's basically good. And as long as we all work together, see, if we all work together, I have a big fork and I can't feed myself, so I'll feed you, and you have a big fork and you feed me. All these little analogies, and they all make you feel good. But what about the heart of man? It hasn't been changed. The heart is deceitful. Men will deceive you. Cursed is a man who trusts a man. You think that guy is going to feed you when times get tough for him? No. Boy, you talk about an animal culture when the economy crashes. Because you have to crash the economy to go to a global economic system. Then he writes, what then underlies the drive to produce a surplus? The act of satisfying a need. And so what do you put money in the bank so that you can have control over your life and that you can hire people? Jesus talked about men hiring. A man hired, some in the morning and some in the afternoon. He paid him the same pay. Well, today they would say, well, that's unequal. Jesus said, hey, that's not equal. That is equal. It's the owner who has the power. Those guys who came in the afternoon or the guys who came in the morning, they were the ones who accepted the contract. And so those who worked all day long were upset. Well, tough. It was your contract. Well, I didn't know somebody was going to come in the afternoon. I would have come in the afternoon, wouldn't have done anything in the morning. No, that's not it. The issue is there's the boss and you're the worker. You worked the contract out. Well, they have to get rid of that, see? They want equality. Oh, but not for them, see? This is all a lie. More equal than others. The act of satisfying a need and making an instrument to satisfy a need provokes a new need. In other words, the moment we are satiated, we have a new need. Now, they want the felt needs, the flesh needs, to control all of society on an equalizing basis, but it's not. See, the pimp might have all the women thinking they're equal, but they're not. He's still in control. These guys are pimps. All they're doing is getting people on the drugs. They're just drug pushers. Every facilitator is a drug pusher. If you look at the system of a drug pusher, they're pushing. They find everybody's ought to be. That's your drug. They ought to do this. Why? Because you get pleasure from it. And, the boss says, do it this way. And you go, well, I ought to do it that way because I feel better about it. I get more of it for myself. The boss says, I ought to be able to get paid what these guys who worked half the day, I should get double pay because I worked the full day. I ought to shoulda, mighta, coulda. That's for pleasure. See, and so therefore, you have to tell the boss that he has to go in partnership with you in dialogue. Well, Jesus actually said, no, there's no dialogue. And so you have to get rid of this surplus. You have to get rid of capitalism. You have to get rid of the father, because the father has a surplus. Remember, all of these things, the Marxists love all these plays, Shakespeare plays, or you get rid of the father. You know, to be or not to be, that is the question. You know, to be yourself or not to be yourself. Then he writes, capitalism, i.e. accumulation of wealth, is destroyed in enjoyment. Only a science of enjoyment can deliver us. So they had to put Eros in the workplace. They have to put Eros in the workplace, in the government. You know, all government government agencies are practicing consensus, are role-playing, are doing sensitivity training. That's simply Eros in the workplace, Eros in government, Eros in the church. It's not agape. Agape can only come from God, Christ in you, which is you die to yourself. Not until you're dead to yourself, dying daily. See, joy unspeakable, that's of God. This is all, you know, put those big screens up there and you have the mountain scenes. Remember, the environment stimulates the dopamine, so the mountains in the church that you see up there in the video stimulate the dopamine, and your mind looks into the environment, get more dopamine. That's a drug. That's a environmental stimulated drug. You know what the old church was? You went to study the Word of God. You ever study the Word of God, and your flesh is just looking for anything to get some dopamine? Praise God, he's getting you off the drug, because it's spiritual. It's of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not of the flesh. But now the church has made it of the flesh. This is why even ministers, you know, they see their congregations getting lost because they can't handle the didactic Word of God, because they've been out in the workplace doing Eros and education doing Eros and the youth group doing Eros. So the minister has to throw a joke out there, get a little dopamine going, get their attention back, and they're not in love with the Word of God. They haven't died to themselves. They're in love with their flesh. Oh, we'll have a little bit of the Word of God so we can feel good about ourselves that we're quote-unquote Christians. You know, this is painful stuff, folks, to realize apart from God's work, we have no hope. I mean, Paul talks about this body of death. You're walking in a body of death. And you're walking through a minefield. And without God directing you, you have no hope. Now, I'm not preaching legalism here. Because in Christ, you are redeemed. His righteousness is imputed. But if you go back to the law, see, if you go back to setting up laws like the scribes and Pharisees, and you can even do this in the Word of God, you can sit down and work up your own doctrine, the doctrines of men, you walk away from grace. It is a work of God in your life. You have no hope in. You might say, "Well, I want this house, and I want the, you know, this trip, or I want, you know, the respect of somebody out there at least." And God says, "You know what? That's not your purpose in life. If you want to use the word purpose, it is Him working His purpose out through your life, and the only way that happens is you die to yourself, forget the dopamine. If you get a little pleasure during the day, you give Him thanks for it. It's what He does that you take pleasure in. It's not what you do or any man does for you or even for God. You take pleasure in His word. You take pleasure in His work." And so today, what do we have? A science, that's behavioral science, of enjoyment. And it delivers us from a top-down system. To subdivide a man's faculties is to kill him. And this was the cognitive affective domain. Because the child was to show appreciation for the commands of the parent. See, respect authority. Respect your elders. The Bible's very clear about this. There will not be a respect for authority. And so they saw the affective domain, that's the flesh, the id, had to be liberated. So all of education today, you go to the youth group, you know what you're doing? You're going, "I feel and I think." We lost the youth in the 50s. They became ministers now, you know, leaders now, because we put the kids in the back room because they've been in the education system, a little dopamine going, you know, a little, how do you feel, what do you think, a little democratic practice there. And they come into church and squirm around. The minister says, "You know what, these kids are a little disruptive." And the parents say, "Yeah, they're more independent than we ever were at that age. But you know what? we're going to keep the families in the church. What we'll do is we'll put the kids in the back room. And they got in the back room and they went, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, and practice Genesis 3, 1 through 6. How do you feel? What do you think? But folks, do you understand? And then we got the church quarterlies, which, you know, maybe one person who loves the Word of God reads the Word of God, but everybody else just shows up at church. So you get the quarterlies, so you're going to ask everybody some questions so they can share how they feel and what they think, so we can all say, well, Fred shared today. Well, how does that make you feel? Well, I'm part of the church. We're working on unity. You know, spiritually dead, but he could participate. We can have the group hug. And so the whole agenda, see, is to unite the flesh, unite the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life with God, to unite man's affection, see, the heart. Well, we need to bring man's heart into the ministry with God. Well, what does God say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, you got to deal with it. God has to deal with the heart. See, and what deals with the heart? His word. See, you got to preach and teach. You preach and teach and preach and teach and preach and teach and preach and teach. That's inculcating. Do you hear that today? Oh, I hear ministers say that, and then they turn around and use general systems and synergy. It's all about deception. If they're bringing in anything but the Word of God, it's like drinking what somebody says, well, this is pure water, and then you taste it and you find out there's some dirt in it. Pure according to who? That's why I'm saying you come back to the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Quit running down and getting everybody's opinion on it. Now, do you listen to people's opinions? Well, you know, sometimes when you do a Bible study, you are listening to opinions. And sometimes when people say things, you know, it can help you in understanding, but you still always have to take what you know and always make it captive to the obedience of Christ, obedience to Christ to his Father, weighing everything according to God's word and his leading forever. Don't be satisfied. Because satisfaction can easily go to the flesh. Well, we can cover a whole lot more of Norman O'Brien. I'm probably going to be frustrated. I may do one more session. We'll see here. But whether I do or not, I just encourage you to trust in the Lord. I keep ending with this. I start with it because it is the destruction of the dialectical process. Why are you concerned about how anybody feels or thinks about you? Why? And yet you are, and I am. It is our desire for the respect of men. Because, you know, if people respect us, then they'll respect Jesus. No. No, it doesn't mean that you go out and do things that you would not receive respect. But that's just a byproduct. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit trusting in your reasoning. Quit trusting in your wisdom. Trust in the Lord, his work, with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways, in what you do throughout the day, in all your ways, you acknowledge him. And let him be the one who directs your path. Let him direct your life. Let him ask him constantly, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do there? And let him be the one who gives you the direction. Try all things. Test all things in Christ.